Anyway, Jesus had died. But you know as well as I do that on that third day, he rose again from the dead. And over the course of the next 40 days or so, he met with his disciples at different times and in different places. One of those appearances is recorded for us in John chapter 21. Now, before I have you turn there, before I put anything up on the overhead, let me give you a brief synopsis of what happened. Peter, the apostle, decides to go fishing, which makes sense because that's what he did for a living. He was a fisherman. Some of the other apostles who were there, James, John, folks like that, they were fishermen as well, and they decided to go with Peter. So they get in their boats and they go out onto the Sea of Galilee, which is where they fished. And they were out there for a while, and it must have been one of those days they caught absolutely nothing. When all of a sudden, some dude appears on the shore. Now, they don't know who this is, but he starts to yell at them from the shore while they're in their boats. And he says, take your nets and throw them on the right side of the boat. Now, those of you who know me, you know I like to ask questions when I read the Bible, because I figure if you're going to ask a question, you might actually get an answer, right? So my question is, what were the apostles' reactions when this guy from the shore, a guy who they have no idea who it is telling them, experienced fishermen, how to fish? I wonder if Peter's sitting there thinking, buddy, what are you talking about? We've been out here all day, and you're going to tell me how to fish? It's kind of like someone who has no talent in art whatsoever going up to Van Gogh or Picasso and saying, why don't you put a little red here? It'll really shine. But for one reason or another, Peter, the other apostles, they listened to the dude on the beach. And sure enough, they catch so much fish that they wind up having a very hard time bringing in the catch. Now, it's at that moment that the Apostle John, who wrote the book of John, which we are finishing here today, realized this wasn't just some dude, this was Jesus himself. Peter seems to realize the same thing right around the same time. He jumps out the boat, and he begins to make his way to the shore while the other apostles bring in this huge, huge catch of fish. When they get to shore, they bring the fish in. Jesus already has a fire going. So they're sitting around the fire. They're talking. They're eating fish together. They're having a grand old time. Folks, this was a major miracle. Now, Jesus didn't heal the sick here. He didn't cast out a demon. He didn't raise someone from the dead, but it's a miracle nonetheless. I mean, how did Jesus know there was fish on that side of the boat? Well, he's Jesus. That's how he knows that. So this was, the Bible says, the third appearance that Jesus made, at least to those apostles specifically. Well, that's not the end of the story, because if you remember, Peter had a pretty big problem. And it doesn't seem like at this point it was dealt with yet. After Jesus was arrested and tried in court, Peter denied him not once, not twice, but how many times? Three times, okay? Now, this did not surprise Jesus in the least. He predicted it was going to happen before it happened. In essence, Jesus prophesied over Peter, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. That's exactly what happened. Peter is simply fulfilling prophecy. But could you imagine what Peter must have felt after he denied his Lord three times? When he was in his darkest hour, speaking of Jesus, he denies him three times, not to mention Peter was there in earlier days when Jesus was ministering, when Jesus made this statement. I don't know how many of you remember this statement, but this is a heavy statement. He says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Peter just did that. He's denying Jesus before men. So what's going through his mind? Is this it? You know, when's Jesus going to drop the hammer? I've seen him twice. Now, here we are sitting around eating fish. Yeah, Peter seems happy to see Jesus. He jumps out the boat, all that good stuff. But it's got to be weighing him down. Am I even going to heaven because I denied Jesus before men? Well, Jesus finally decides to address the issue, and he addresses it through a series of three questions. And they're basically the same question posed in three different ways. If you get into the original language, there are some differences, but that's for another time. Either way, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Each time Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you." And you get this sense that each time Peter was asked this question, he's getting more and more upset. Again, I wonder if he's waiting for the hammer to fall. He's going to get kicked out of the kingdom of God. But that's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus was lavishing grace upon Peter. And in that moment, he reinstated the apostle to his apostleship. And he did it publicly, so that every one of those other apostles who were there knew that Peter was back to where he was. Can I tell you, and I'm echoing some of the things that we heard today through the tongues and interpretations and words of encouragement, you are never too far from God. Maybe another way to say it is you're never too far gone from God. You might look back and say, "Man, I blew it so royally. What can God do with me?" Well, did you really blow it any royally, more royally than Peter did? I mean, seriously, that's heavy stuff. King David, who, by the way, is married, who, by the way, should be out leading his troops in battle, decides to stay home. He gets all lazy. He's up on the rooftop of his palace, and he sees Bathsheba bathing. He says, "I want her." They sleep together. Next thing you know, she's pregnant. David's baby. David's like, "I'm in a pickle," because she's married to this guy, Uriah, who's fighting at the front. So you know what David did? He repented. He said, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I did that." Is that what he did? That's not what he did. He killed the guy. This is the king of Israel. This is the guy, the Bible says, has a heart after God's own heart. Please do not ever think that you have arrived to a point where you cannot sin, where you cannot fall, where you cannot make a mistake again. If you've gotten to that point, well, maybe you're Jesus and we just don't know it, right? Here's the point, though. God lavished his grace upon David. Yeah, there was consequences for a sin. There's always consequences. But he lavished grace upon David. He forgave him of his sin. Peter, it's the same thing. He denies God, Jesus specifically, three times before men. Jesus lavishes grace. He reinstates Peter to his apostleship, and Peter goes on to lead the early church in Jerusalem. And the first 8-9 chapters of Acts, if you will, are pretty much centered on what God was doing through Peter. And there's some other stories in there as well from other disciples, but really it's Peter. He's the main guy at this point. But once again, the story does not stop there. And to me, this is when it gets really intriguing. Let's pick up the story in John 21, verses 18 and 19. Go ahead and put them up on the overhead. Jesus had just reinstated Peter. Now, it seems that somewhere in the midst of this conversation, Jesus starts walking, and I always picture him walking on the beachhead of the Sea of Galilee, and Peter is walking with Jesus. Now, we don't know if some of the other apostles are walking with them too, but we do know that the apostle Jesus loved, that is the apostle John, again, the author of the book of John, was following behind Peter and Jesus at some type of distance, okay? And here's the conversation. Jesus is talking to Peter. "I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him, meaning Peter, know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me. Do you see what just happened here? Jesus is prophesying the future over Peter, specifically Peter's death. Now, I don't know what Peter's thinking, but if I'm Peter, and maybe you feel the same way, I don't want to know how I'm going to die. I don't want to know that. I don't want to know the situation. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. Years later, tradition holds that Peter had his hands stretched out and he was crucified. He died a martyr's death for his faith in Jesus. One interesting fact, at least with the tradition, is Peter thought it was too arrogant a thing, too big a thing to be crucified like his Lord and Savior, so he chose to be crucified upside down. Either way, Jesus' prophecy comes true in Peter's life. Hey, I'm reinstating you, but you're going to die a martyr's death. Now, what do we get out of something like this? Well, the first thing that we get is that Jesus has a plan and a purpose for your life. He has a plan and he has a purpose for your life. Now, it may be to die a martyr's death. And if it is, stay true to the end. Stay true to the end like a man like Peter, like Paul. You say, well, here in America, I'm not going to be put to death for Jesus. Well, one day you may travel abroad. You never know. It happens. You read about pastors and missionaries who lose their lives in foreign lands. It could happen in America. You see the stream of stuff happening right now in this nation. Who knows what's going to happen? But the point is regardless of your end, God has a plan and a purpose for you. And can I tell you, they're good plans and they're good purposes. Take a look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And this was a prophecy prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah over the nation of Israel. But everything he says here applies to you if you're a believer because you've been engrafted into Israel. You are a spiritual son and daughter of Abraham. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you hope or future and a hope." The way I had memorized it was, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans for a hope and a future." All three of those things are good. Prospering. Anybody in here not want to prosper? You know, God, I just don't want to prosper anymore. Now, that word prosperity goes a whole lot deeper than just simply finances. It's talking about a whole body, a whole life type of prosperity. So it's not necessarily, oh, I'm making this amount of money, I should be making this amount of money. It's a whole prosperity of the whole person. That's what we're talking about here. Anybody want hope? Has anybody in here ever been hopeless? I mean, honest, have you ever been hopeless? There have been times I've been hopeless. Typically, in the middle of some of those panic attacks, those anxiety attacks I've had in the past, I told you before, I wouldn't wish them on any person I've ever met. But if you've ever been hopeless, do you want to go back? It's not a fun place to be. You take a person's hope, man. You take a lot. God, part of his plan is to give you hope and to give you a future. And do you know that if you're a follower of Jesus, your future is already written? Amen. You may not know the end from the beginning on this planet like Peter did. But you do know the beginning of the beginning in the next age, don't you? See, when Peter died, you know where he went? He didn't go to McDonald's, right? He went to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, right? To live is Christ, but death is gain, right? So Peter went to be with Jesus. That's your future. Either way, the point here is just like Jesus knew Peter inside and out. And just like he knew the plan and purpose he had for Peter, Jesus knows you inside out, and he knows the plans and the purposes he's got for your life, and they are very, very good. Now, that does not mean you won't struggle. I have a feeling that when Peter was crucified upside down, it was a bit of a struggle, right? When Jesus was crucified, it was a struggle. I mean, you take 9-inch nails through the hands and through the ankles, it's probably not feeling too good, okay? So it doesn't mean you'll have this perfect life, free from pain, free from agony, free from wondering, free from suffering. If somebody has taught you that in the church, you've heard a lie. I heard Marge in her class this morning talking briefly. I didn't hear the whole thing about false teachers. And they are abundant. You know, if you have enough faith, you'll never have an issue in your life. I think Jesus had a lot of faith. He had a lot of issues. Okay, he had the crowd wanting to stone him to death. He had the Pharisees who report him to Pilate. He was whipped 40 times, I guess, right? Almost an inch to his death. Jesus had issues. Now, faith overcomes issues. Faith makes you stronger. And in the midst of living life with all of the nonsense that we face, God has good, pleasing, perfect plans for you. So I want to encourage you to tap into those plans. You say, well, what are they? Well, in my opinion, as I read the Bible, the biggest one, numero uno, is that you would grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ, that you would know Jesus better. You know, Paul, one of his greatest prayers, in my opinion, in Ephesians chapter 1, says, I'm constantly asking God the Father that he would send his Spirit so that we would know him better. How well do you know Jesus? Are you a Christian in name only, nominal? Or do you have a real relationship with him and you're growing in that relationship? I've used this example 1,000 times. Wendy and I got married, I don't know, how was it 37 years ago now? It feels like that. No, I'm totally joking. Yeah, that was good. I'll get it later. 21 years. And so the marriage has not always been perfect, as you know. But we have gotten to know each other better. And I think that we can confidently say we love each other more now than we did. What kind of marriage do you want to have if all you got's a contract? There's a lot of contract marriage. You get your prenups, right? This happens, I get this, that, these, and those. Just like you know your spouse, for those of you who are married, or a good friend for those of you who are not, go after Jesus in the same way. It's the highest calling you got, right? So that's the first plan and purpose. Then he's got all these other things for you. For those of you who are married, are you loving your spouse? Are you loving your children if you got kids? Are you loving the your neighbors? Are you loving each other, the body of Christ? Our mission statement is knowing Christ, loving people. Are you loving others? How are you serving in the church? Right? There are places for you to serve. And I would encourage you to jump in. VBS is coming up starting tomorrow. Right? Pastor Caleb can always use more help. So see him afterwards if you want to do it. Because we can use the workers. Because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. So that's the first thing that we get from what I find to be this incredibly intriguing story. God knows you perfectly. And by the way, and it just kind of pops into my head, he also loves you perfectly. Okay? He loves you perfectly. Yeah, but you don't know what I did. I don't care what you did. He still loves you perfectly. Okay? And then number three, he's got some great plans and purposes for your life. But there's a second part to this, and we have to read the rest of these scriptures. But, and I love this. I don't know why. Oh, I guess I do, because I've been around the block a couple times. But Jesus then goes on, after prophesying about Peter's death and all this, Jesus goes on, and he tells Peter to mind your own business. Take a look at this, verses, what, 20 through 22. This is good stuff. Peter turned around. Remember, now John is walking, whatever, a few steps behind. Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. See, the Gurnett's version would just say, Peter, mind your business. Let me share this with you. This was, I have no idea when this was written. It was in Moody Church News. So this could be like 100 years old. Some of you remember those days. I come back from vacation and I'm all excited and they're like, huh? Many years ago, there was a humorous story about a woman in a small town who was known for being a gossip. One day on vacation, we didn't do this on vacation, but one day on vacation, she visited the offices of the Chicago Daily News. She was wearing a white dress and inadvertently leaned against a wall where a freshly printed copy of the front page was hanging. It was a hot, humid day, and some of the print came off on the back of her white dress. Later, she walked down the street to meet her husband. She noticed people were walking behind her, snickering. When she reached the place where her husband was waiting, she asked him if there was anything on her back that shouldn't be there. As she turned around, he read the large black reversed letters, Daily News. Realizing the appropriateness of the words, he said, "No, dear, nothing. There's nothing on your back that doesn't belong there." Get it? Yeah. So how did this woman always know the Daily News? Because she was always up in people's business. That's why. All right, now we'll talk about that a little bit more here in just a second, okay? But a couple of things. First of all, go back to the scriptures. When Jesus tells Peter, if I want John to stay alive until I return, what is that to you? That's basically where Jesus is saying to Peter, mind your own business, okay? Now, what's interesting, if you read the rest of the book of John to the end, there's only two or three verses left. A rumor started that John was going to be alive at the return of Jesus Christ. Now, that would be a problem because John would be over 2,000 years old right now, right? I would hope if that was true, he'd get better with age. Have you noticed as you get older, you get better with age? Come on, you older folks, are you with me on this? I'm trying to hold on as long as I can. But John, he'd be like 2,000 years old. So obviously it was a rumor. It was nonsense. It was started because people just have to talk, right? Maybe the woman here in this story was alive back then with James and John and Jesus and all them. I don't know. So the rumor started, but Jesus never came out and said that that's what's going to happen. The point he's making is what I do with John is none of your business. Now, it's an interesting thought, but one of the reasons that jumped out at me this week, I guess, is the reason is it's none of your business, Peter, is because I've got a plan for John just like I have a plan for you. And here's the thing. Jesus does not need to ask you or me for permission for somebody else's life, okay? He does not need to ask our permission. He really does not. Jesus is Jesus. We're not, okay? So what do we do then? Well, we support each other. We love each other. If someone's hurting, we reach out and help them up. If someone's rejoicing, we rejoice with them. We are to love them after all, just like Jesus said to us, love one another. That's what we're to do. But when it comes to how God is leading someone else, we've got to be careful that we don't interfere with what he's doing. You and I don't know best. Jesus does. We can be there to share counsel. We can be there to share advice and thoughts. But be very careful of the thus saith the Lord kind of stuff, especially when you're getting personal. Sometimes you find prophets and self-proclaimed prophetesses, and they are as far away from the truth of those words as you're ever going to find, okay? So either way, though, the point is God has a plan for the person sitting next to you right now just as much as he has a plan for you, and his plan for them is just as good, pleasing, and perfect. It's just as prosperous. It's just as hopeful, and it's just as good a future for them as it is for you. So why would you want to get in the way of what God is doing in them? He's already doing a good thing, right? Absolutely. And by the way, can I share this since I already shared this illustration? Gossip is terrible. I think, you know, churches, I don't know, I'm kind of thinking out loud here, all right, so bear with me a little bit. Churches are pretty good at recognizing what you would call, you know, in-your-face type of sin. All right, like for instance, there's a church in Corinth. It was getting real weird in Corinth. There was a son who was sleeping with his stepmother while she was still alive and married to his father. Okay, now that's a problem. And they didn't do anything, right? They didn't do anything. They just let it go. And so Paul's like, why are you letting this go? This is huge sin. Those types of things are usually out in the front. You see them, you know them, especially if people don't care. But to me, the ones that really destroy churches, and I don't know, Pastor Josh was praying before about a move of God, and I think these types of things are what kill or help kill moves of God. Behind the scenes, gossip is a killer. It's just a killer. And I'm going to be just frank with you, and if there's anyone in here named Frank, you know, don't take it personally. But if you feel the need to gossip, you should probably just shut your mouth. Because you don't need to say it, and they don't need to hear it. Because at the end of the day, guess what? It's none of your business. And if you got a problem with somebody else, go talk to them specifically. My goodness, there are times I'm in my office or I'm walking around, Pastor, I need to talk to you about somebody. Oh, mercy. I don't need to know. I don't want to know. I have enough of my own problems. Don't anybody say anything about that. But I know there are times when leadership has to step in. I get that. But at the end of the day, if you got a problem with somebody, go talk to them. I don't necessarily want to know it. Nobody else needs to know it either. I've told you before, prayer chains, keep them prayer chains. Don't make them gossip chains. Sometimes they become gossip chains. Oh, sister. Oh, brother, did you hear about Sister so-and-so, we need to pray for her. And then you go off for 10 minutes telling about how she did this, 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 and this. Are you really praying, or are you up in somebody else's business? Jesus would take a look at you and say, get out of my face. You know, this does not concern you, at least not when it comes to gossip, so on and so forth. And by the way, just kind of going with this for a moment, and again, you can blame this illustration I found. I was looking for an illustration of minding your own business. I could not find one. But I came up with this good one from gossip, and I figured, you know what, it works, because in order to gossip about somebody, you probably need to know a little bit of something. So I'm running with this. You know that Jesus is all about restoration. That's really what he's all about. He's not about punishment. He's not about condemnation. The Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, why should you judge, condemn, and gossip about a brother or sister? You are acting anti-Christ at that moment. And we've all done it. Come on, let's be honest. I'm not standing up here thinking I'm a saint in this area. But the idea is that Jesus is all about reconciliation, restoration. Did you ever read Matthew chapter 18? It's an incredible chapter because it gives you a great principle. Basically, Jesus is talking about, what do you do when someone sins against you? And that sin can be whatever. And Jesus gives a step-by-step instruction on how to deal with someone who sins against you. The first thing is you go to that person one-on-one. Mano y mano, that's what you do. Okay, if they don't receive it, then you take one or two others, not 40, one or two, you go and you speak to that person. If they don't respond, then you take it to the church. And there are different theories as to what that means. There's not a whole lot of churches that practice this because it ain't easy. It really isn't easy to speak to somebody when they've hurt you or when they've sinned against you. And look, I get that. I get that. But the point is Jesus even says in the midst of that conversation, if they listen to you, then you've won your brother over. You have now restored the relationship. Jesus is all about restoration. Even the worst sins, if there's a repentance, if there's a humbling, then God restores. That's what he does. Okay, and if he restores, don't you think we should restore? I think I said this not too long before I left for a couple of weeks, but it bears repeating, and that is, you know, each branch of the military will tell you we do not leave our wounded behind. But so often, the church simply kills their wounded. Right? I mean, that's what we can do. But that's not God's heart for us. He is calling us to pray for one another, to love one another, to restore one another, to comfort one another, to counsel one another, to be there for one another. That's what he's calling us to. Okay? And in the process, mind your own business. Let God be God. Let him do what he's going to do. And if he chooses to use you in the process for someone, praise God. That's wonderful. Otherwise, let's mind our own business. Isn't that a great way to finish a book? I mean, you talk about these deep and incredible things all throughout the book of John. We've been in the book of John for like 8 years, it feels like. Right? And you're getting into all these things, and the last thing is just mind your own business, right? It's something else. I happen to think, though, that it's one of the most important things that we as Christians need to learn and need to put into practice. Because what helps build unity? Love, care, concern, compassion, not all this other stuff. So two things as we finish up the book of John. Number one, Jesus knows everything about you. He loves you perfectly, and he's got some wonderful plans. He's got some wonderful purposes for your life. And number two, let's have a mindset like Jesus. Instead of trying to figure out everybody else's business and play God, why don't we just serve one another, love one another, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? That goes a long, long way. Again, Pastor Josh is praying for a move of God in Emmanuel Assembly of God, that we'd be at the center of what's going on. People would come through those doors and stay because we are loving one another. Sound good? Let's go ahead and stand together, please, if we could. I'm going to ask Tara to come back up on the keyboard. Go ahead, just bow your heads if you want. You can kneel, you can raise your hands, whatever it is. Just get alone with God right now. And as we wait here for a moment, as we wait on God, just begin to praise his name. Praise his name in your own words. Yes, Lord, we praise you in this place. Worthy is the Jesus loves you perfectly. And the reason that's so important is because the Bible says clearly each one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And instead of living with God for all eternity in his presence, which, by the way, is his will for your life, we are separated from him for all eternity. I like the way Paul describes it. He describes it as destruction. Not a good place to be. So Jesus came and he died on a cross for your sin, because it's your sin, just like it was my sin, that brings judgment and separation. And what's awesome is that we don't have to do a thing to earn his forgiveness or his love. His death accomplished the whole thing. So all we have to do is receive what Jesus already did and who he is. Receive what he already did on the cross, and we receive it by faith. Not by works, not by giving money, not by good deeds. Those are good things. But none of them bring forgiveness of sins. Only the death and resurrection of Jesus accepted by faith. Is there anyone in here today? You've never put your faith in Jesus. You've never, as they say in modern times, accepted him as Lord and Savior. Maybe you did many years ago, but you kind of walked away and you're not sure what's going on and where you are. Well, remember, God thinks about you the same way he thinks of King David and the Apostle Peter. He loves you, ready and willing to reinstate you. But is there anyone in here today you'd say, you know what, I want to accept Jesus by faith? Would you just raise your hand where you are? I don't want to miss anybody. Anyone today? Most important decision you'll ever make. Second part then. If you would say, If you would say, if you're already serving God and you are carrying out his plans and purpose in your life, Or if you've been praying about it, and you're saying, God, what do you have for me? How do you want to use me here in Emmanuel, all across the Lehigh Valley, whatever? Would you just raise your hands where you are? You're saying, Lord, I want this, and I want to continue in what I'm already doing. So even if you're already serving, and you're saying, Lord, I want to continue in that, raise your hands where you are. And after you raise your hands, I would love for you to come and just come on up to the altar here. I want to pray over you here today. So if you raised your hand, come on up. In essence, you're putting feet to your faith, I guess, is how I've always looked at it, and have a chance to pray over you. You know, God has called each of us to be a servant. He's called each one of us to carry out the plans and purposes that he has for us. It's pretty cool. So if you're here at this altar right now, just go ahead and lift up your hands to God. It's kind of an act of surrender. It's an act of praise, an act of prayer. Paul even talked about that. And for those of you in your chairs right now, if you could just reach out your hand over each one of these folks at the front. And I'll pray for you too, even if you're in the chair still. Father, we know that you know you have plans for us. Plans to prosper us, not to harm us. Plans for a hope and a future. Good plans, Lord. We're so thankful for it. And Father, I want to pray right now for each one of us here. Lord, lead us according to your plans and your purpose. Lead us according to your wisdom in our marriages, in our families. If there are those who are in dating relationships, Father, we ask for your will to be done. And I pray for them to have great wisdom. It's the second most important thing you got is who you marry on this earth after following Jesus. Father, for those who are still seeking, what college do I need to go to? What's my future look like? Where should I be working? Father, give them wisdom and lead them, a guide them according to your word and your plan. Father, for the church, you know, you've called us not to simply rest on our laurels, but to be your hand outstretched. So we ask again for that move of God in and through us, and that your plans and purposes would come to fruition in our lives. And for all these up here at the front, Lord, obviously you're stirring their hearts very directly here this morning. Speak to them, lead them, guide them, and may they be humble enough to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Use me. May your kingdom come and your will be done in all of us. Here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. I think of those who are traveling today. It's one of those travel weekends. We pray, Father, you would lead them in the same way, and that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in our midst. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Go ahead. Kind of stuck by this coral reef. I want to tell you one last thing before you go. I think it's pretty cool. I got a text real quick this morning. Our superintendent, Don Immel, is our new superintendent. He texted me out of the blue, and he says, and I'm not sure who the we are, if it's the church he's attending or whatever, but he says to me, we're praying for you this morning. So we are in our superintendent's heart this morning, is praying for our service. God, I believe, is answering part of his prayer. Amen. So we're not alone. The district is behind us, and there are good things that are happening for Emmanuel. So be blessed, be a blessing, have a great week in Christ.